Looking to the help of God's own Spirit, we turn once again to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Continuing our study of this letter that Paul wrote to the early New Testament Christians at Thessalonica. We have seen previously that there is only one gospel, and it is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is the story of his birth, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. There is only one gospel. And yet there are two sides to this one gospel. There is the side of faith, and there is the side of love. There is the theology, and there is the ethics. There is what we believe, and there is how we live our lives. And the two are indissoluble. They are always together. Faith produces love, and it is faith and love that marks us out as a holy people. And here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the apostle begins to expound on this Christian love. What is this love like in practice? And he begins by reminding them that these are not just opinions, these are not just the imaginations of men. Rather, in verse 2, he tells them that these are commandments, and commandments given through the Lord Jesus Christ. The theology is important, what we believe, but the ethics is just as important, how we live our lives. And the ethical statements of the Bible are the commandments of God himself. And in verse 1, he tells them also that these commandments, these ethical teachings, are the ones that Paul has taught the Christians at Thessalonica. When he was with them, as soon as they became Christians, he says of them, "Just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God." When the Apostle Paul was with the Christians at Thessalonica, he taught them theology, the things about God, but he also taught them ethics, how men should relate to each other. And I think all that is important for us, because in an increasingly secularized society as ours is, when biblical illiteracy is on the increase, we need to teach our people not just who God is and what he has done for us in Jesus Christ, but we need to teach people in our churches how they ought to conduct themselves with each other and before the world. We are called in the church not just to make members, but to make disciples, people who are shaped and being shaped by the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the beginning of verse 3, he says that these commandments of love are an expression of the will of a holy. And so there is only one gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and yet two sides to it, the faith and the love, the theology and the ethic, what we believe and how we live our lives. And there are three areas that the Apostle Paul expounds upon in this chapter. We don't know why he has selected only these three areas. Perhaps these were the greatest needs in the church at Thessalonica. Or perhaps these were the dangers facing the Christians in the Greco-Roman world of 2,000 years ago. We don't know the reason why the Apostle Paul chose these three areas. But we do know that these three areas are important for us in 21st century Scotland. And this is why God the Holy Spirit has inspired these words and preserved them for us. And the first begins at verse 3, when the apostle says to them that you should abstain from sexual immorality. And from verses 3 to 8, he speaks of sexual ethics. And in verse 3, the words that are translated sexual immorality, it refers to premarital as well as extramarital sexual contact. But it also refers to any unnatural form of sexual relationship. So he says to them that as Christians, you should abstain from sexual immorality. Not an opinion, not a speculation, not an imagination. This is God's command for his people. And then in verse 4, he continues that each one of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. And so the sexual relationship is always within the context of marriage. But it is also to be treated with respect and honor. And the contrast he draws is with the non-Christian in verse 5, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. And so sexual relationship according to the Bible and for the Christian, it is not an expression of lust, it is an expression of love. It is undergirded by respect and honor. And then in verse 6 he says that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. As we also forewarned you and testified. The way we treat each other, the way we treat our spouses, is the way of love. And so even within the marriage, there ought to be honor, there ought to be love, and there ought to be respect. Because it is God who is the avenger of all those who sin against his law. And then in verse 7 he says, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Again in verse 8 he reminds them that he who rejects this commandment does not reject man, but God who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Sexual ethic. It is restricted to the marriage bond, and it is to be treated with honor and respect and value. And when we fail to do that, we sin against each other, we take advantage of our spouses, we defraud each other and we abuse each other. And that makes us unclean and unholy before God. The second area that the apostle begins to write about is from verses 9 to 12. And this is the area of the work ethic. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And then he says in verse 11 that you as Christians ought to aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Reading 1 Thessalonians together with 2 Thessalonians, it appears that some of the Christians in Thessalonica were becoming idle. They had stopped working because the apostle had taught them that they were living in the last days. And so they said, we are waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are going to stop working and we are going to be engaged in the business of mission and evangelism. The apostle Paul writes and he warns them that a good Christian ought to be a working person. He says, you ought to aspire to a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Now, this is not an attack on unemployment or retirement, but this is an attack against Christian indolence. A Christian is never a lazy person, and a Christian is never willfully unemployed. And so he says that we are made to work, and Christians are people who ought to work with their hands. Why is this so important? Verse 12, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. So that we are able to provide for ourselves and for our families. It is an expression of love. Work is an expression of our love for God and our love for each other. For when we work and when we earn our wages, we are able to provide for ourselves and for our families. And then in verse 10 he says, indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. What we earn from our work is not just for ourselves. It is to be shared with others also. First and foremost with other Christians who are in need. There were Christians, there were poor Christians in Macedonia, and the Christians in Thessalonica had given money to help the Christians in Macedonia. And so when we work and when we earn our living, we express our love for God and our love for each other, for we provide for ourselves and our families, and we provide for others, especially those of the household of faith. But at the beginning of verse 12, he says, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside. When Christians work and work honestly, they bring honor to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is a fragrance to the Christians in the eyes of the non-Christian. We work then because God has made us for work. And when we work, we express our love for God. We express our love for each other. We provide for ourselves and for our families. We provide for those who are in need, especially those who are Christians. And we save the name of Almighty God from dishonor. Sexual ethic, work ethic, and finally the Apostle Paul speaks of grief ethic. Verses 13 to 18 He begins by saying, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." This was a time of intense persecution for the early church, and perhaps many Christian brothers and sisters were dying for their faith, and the Christians within the church in Thessalonica were beginning to wonder, what is happening? Why is this happening? If Jesus is coming soon, then why are these Christians dying? And when they die, what happens to them? And they were beginning to be worried, and they began to mourn, and their grief began to become uncontrollable. And he writes, and he says to them, "Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." Notice he does not say to them, "Do not sorrow." He does not even say to them, "Do not sorrow excessively." He simply says to them, "In your grief, remember that you are Christians." As Christians, we are human beings, and we feel the pain of death, and we grieve and we mourn the loss of our loved ones. But what marks us out as a holy people is that we sorrow as those with hope. Not like the pagans, not like the non-Christians who grieve and mourn as those without hope. We grieve too, but we grieve as those with hope. What does that mean? Verse 14, he says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." Those who passed away as children of God through Jesus Christ, their bodies are buried in the earth, but their undying souls go into the immediate presence of God in heaven. And at the end of history, when Jesus returns to this world, they who died in Jesus Christ will come together with him. And in verse 15 he says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." And this is what will happen on that climactic day. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout." It is a battle cry. It is a call to assembly. And there will be the voice of an archangel. And there will be the sound of the trumpet of God. And notice, it is not the living, rather it is the dead in Christ who will rise first. And it is only when they have risen that we who are alive and remaining will be caught up together with them and with Jesus in the clouds. And then at the end of verse 17 he says, "Thus we shall always be with the Lord." The dead in Christ rise first, and those who are living Christians will be taken up into the air, and there together, the church militant on earth, the church triumphant from heaven, will be together in the air, and then eventually for all time and eternity in heaven with God. What does all this have to do with love, you wonder? Why does the apostle have to teach us how to grieve our losses? What has this got to do with love? Well, in verse 18 he says, therefore comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with these words. How we grieve is an expression of what we believe, but it is also an expression of how we live. For the non-Christian cannot cope with death, the non-Christian cannot cope with the reality of grief. Only the Christian can, for only the Christian has hope. And when the Christian has hope, he is able to comfort himself, and he or she is able to comfort others as well. As Christians, as grieving Christians, we don't become a burden to others. We in fact become a help and a support to others. And so the Apostle Paul says, if you want to know the way of love, if you want to know the way of Christian love, let me bring these three areas to your attention. Your sexual ethic must make you holy. Your work ethic must make you holy. And your grief ethic must also mark you out as a holy people. But all that is well and good. It is easy, is it not, to talk about these things. But how can we put this into practice? And the answer is this. With our own strength, no matter how disciplined we are, we shall never be an ethical, a holy people. We shall never, ever be. For if we are able to be sexually pure, we are unable to grieve with purity. At some point, we all break down. And you only have to open the pages of our newspaper every day, and you will see that men and women who have made great accomplishments in life are the ones who are not able to practice sexual purity. And every day we hear it, and if we don't hear it, we certainly see it. Men and women who are unable to cope with loss and with grief. I remember some years ago when I was at another place. Once a week I used to go swimming, and there was an attendant there who always said hello to me. But one day I arrived and he was not there. And he was absent for about 6 to 9 months. I didn't know what had happened to him. I simply concluded that he had found himself another job. But after about 9 or 10 months, I saw him again working by the pool. And I went up to him and I said, where have you been all these months? It's a long time since I saw you. Oh well, he said to me, I had an horrific accident on my motorbike. Oh, I said to him, I'm sorry to hear that. He looked at me and with great sincerity he said, about 1 year ago, I lost my father and I started drinking, and the accident was because of my drunkenness. It's not an isolated story. I'm sure you know it. All around us, we see the ruins of life broken by grief and loss. How then can we become practitioners of love? Where will we find the strength to live according to the Word of God? Well, there is only one answer. The strength is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, writing to them, says in verse 8, "Therefore he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit." It is the Spirit of Jesus and the Spirit of Jesus alone that is able to empower us to live according to the teachings of Holy Scripture. And it is Jesus, and it is Jesus alone for this reason. You see, take each one of those three ethics. The opposite of love, the ultimate opposite of love is death. The ultimate opposite of love is death. In ancient Israel, the penalty for sexual immorality was death. And in 2 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul tells the Thessalonian Christians that if a man refuses to work, he ought not to eat. In other words, he must starve, and he must starve himself to death. The opposite of the sexual ethic is death. The opposite of the work ethic is death. And the opposite of the grief ethic is also death. And that's why we read from Deuteronomy chapter 14 at verses 1 and 2. And God says to his ancient people, when you mourn the loss of a loved one, make sure that you remind yourselves that you are a holy people, that you do not mutilate yourselves, that you do not do violence to yourselves. And in some cultures, even today, the price of grief is death. It is. It is. And it is in our culture too. And if you and I are to live this life of love, to avoid death, then you will and I will find hope only in Jesus Christ. Because he is the only sinless one. And every objective and honest judge who examined the Lord Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, they said that he was without fault. And yet he was condemned, and he was crucified, and he died. Not for himself, for there was no sin in him. He bore your sin, and he bore mine. He died your death, and he died mine too. He died as our substitute. He died in our place, and all the death that you and I deserve, Jesus Christ took upon his own shoulders, so that if today you and I place our trust in him, his righteousness, his goodness, his life, his love, and the power of his Spirit is imputed to us. The Apostle Paul gives to us the ethic of love. Sexual ethic, work ethic, grief, I think. But none of us is able to meet these high and holy standards. But we will, we can, and we shall, if you and I are in Christ Jesus. May God bless His word to our hearts. We conclude by singing from Psalm 90. Psalm 90. And we are singing here verses 13 to 7. Verses 10 to 12. Psalm 90 at verses 10 to 12. 70 do sum up our days and years we see, or if by reason of more strength in some fourscore they be. Yet doth the strength of such old men but grief and labor prove, for it is soon cut off and we fly hence and soon remove. Who knows the power of thy wrath according to thy fear? So is thy wrath, Lord, teach thou us our end in mind to bear, and so to count our days that we our hearts may still apply to learn thy wisdom and thy truth, that we may live thereby. Psalm 90, verses 10 to 12, and we stand to sing to God's praise.
This one
wisdom and help us to live according to it. Thou knowest our brokenness within and without. None of us here is pure. None of us here is able to be pure without the purity of the Spirit of God. Help us then, make us and keep us whole. For we ask it in Jesus' name. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.